You know, last week, we talked about God's love and how this longing in our hearts for love is often filled with things that don't really fill the voids in our lives. And that void can only be found in Jesus Christ. And we just remembered that today through communion. Romans 10 says this. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" Romans 10 asks essentially this: how will they hear the message of Jesus if we do not tell them? Today I want to ask the question, how do we tell them? How do we do that? How do we introduce people to this love of Christ? You know, we talked about our two emphases being going deep and sharing life. Go deep, share life. Today I want to talk about share life. We're going to kind of go out of order in the weeks to come. Typically we want to talk about go deep, and then later on we would go share life. So after this week, and we're going to go off to Thailand, the team of us, and I'll be gone, and the elders are going to be starting to fill in on the pulpit, and they wanted to share more about the going deep with one another relationally. And so we're going to kind of go a little bit out of order. We're going to talk about share life today, and then we're going to go jump back into going deep. We've talked up to this point really about going deep with God. So in the future, we're going to start talking about going deep with one another relationally. But today, share life. That's what we're going to talk about. What do we mean by share life? You know, originally, when I thought about share life, I thought about this idea of getting ourselves into people's worlds, you know, getting into their lives, doing life with them, getting into the mud with them, rubbing shoulders, in the process, sharing the importance of Christ in our lives, and hopefully theirs. And we hear the term friendship evangelism. I grew up with this idea of friendship evangelism. I'm sort of a product of that era of friendship evangelism. And I think it's the right idea. The idea that you would make friends, and in the process of making friends, you share Christ. You open doors through friendship. The interesting thing is, when I went to the scriptures to find that approach, I could not find it. I couldn't find it explicitly in scripture. And what I saw in scripture time and time again was that Jesus sought out strangers. He saw the hurting, and he healed people. He saw the aimless people, and he taught. And to be honest, really, Jesus was a friend of few, but a redeemer to all. The idea, I think, of friendship evangelism is true for most of us. It resonates with us. But in reality, I think it really never happens. I mean, if we really look at our lives, you know, we make friends, but for fear of offending, you know, we never share the gospel. I mean, I don't know about you, but I know that certainly resonates with me. That happens a lot. Make friends, but really, you don't really share that much gospels. And the friends may know that Jesus is important in our lives, but they see it as no different than another friend who's enthusiastic about something else. So religion or Christianity sits alongside, you know, different areas like hiking or biking and sports or art and music. And the idea of friendship evangelism, it seems right and good, but I often wonder if it really is effective. And I've seen it work at times, I have. But generally speaking, I sometimes wonder how effective it really is. Now contrast that with outreach projects. I'm going to use Beacon Hill Elementary School as an example. We go to the school a few times a year, and we help set up classrooms and clean up classrooms. We draw people together in the community together for a once-a-year barbecue. And that, the Beacon Hill, those kinds of projects are at the other end of the spectrum. You know, we rarely, you know, make friendships with anybody there. We just don't have a lot of interaction with parents and the staff in those forms of evangelism. And to be honest, I sometimes wonder if there wasn't some way that we could take the other end, the friendship side, and sort of pull it over into the Beacon Hill side to do more relational kind of outreaches, in that, in the schools or in those kinds of projects. And when I look at Jesus and how he did his ministries, he never does either one of them exclusively. He meets people for the first time. He goes deep with them quickly, challenges them spiritually, but I wouldn't call that friendship evangelism. He heals the afflicted. He has compassion. He meets people's felt needs, but he doesn't leave it there. He also challenges them spiritually, something we're not able to do when it comes to helping in public schools. So what's the answer? What's the answer here? Am I saying that we shouldn't be helping at Beacon Hill Elementary School? Am I saying that we shouldn't do friendship evangelism? I'm basically going to share with you my journey through that process, that question. So to answer the question, I set out just to look at the scriptures. I just wanted to see how did they do evangelism in the New Testament. And I looked at three groups and an individual. Of course, Jesus and the apostles and the early church. I looked at those three groups, and I'm going to share with you what I found. And the first one, I'm going to talk about Jesus. How did Jesus share the gospel? When we look at Jesus, we see three things. He almost always did these three things in his ministry. And the first one is this, conversation. Conversation. He just talked to people. He was great at getting below the surface. He could go deep with people very quickly. He does it with a Samaritan woman at the well, who goes on to tell the village, and the village people come back, and many believe in Jesus. He did it with Nicodemus, who snuck away at night to talk to Jesus. And that's when Jesus tells him those important words that we all know, that we must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. He does it with the rich young ruler who wants to enter the kingdom of God, but he's unwilling. He's unwilling to put the kingdom over his riches. He's invited to a dinner party at Matthew's house. Tax collectors are invited, and all he does is just have conversations there. Jesus is able to move deep into conversation very quickly with people. But the point here isn't how fast he gets deep with people in conversation. The point here is that we must have conversation, because it's only through conversation that we can share about Jesus. And I mean, I think I'm stating the obvious here, right? Jesus just shared many simple conversations with people about the kingdom, and that's something he frequently does in his ministry. A second thing you'll notice that he does, and I think he does this a lot if you're familiar with the Gospels, he shares the gospel or the message of the kingdom through compassion. Through compassion. As I shared last week, it was his compassion and love that sent him to the cross. So showing compassion was really an essential element of Jesus' sharing. The Bible says that he had compassion on the masses. Remember that all these people, these crowds follow him, and he feeds 5,000. At another time, he says he has compassion and he feeds another 4,000. He shows compassion and he heals these two blind men who are yelling at him, constantly yelling at him, hey, hey, come here. And as he's walking by, and he heals these two blind men. Everywhere he is showing acts of compassion. We read in Matthew 9, he says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I see in Jesus that evangelism and compassion are inseparable. Jesus sees the crowds harassed and helpless, and he says, there is so much harvest in this harvest field of needy people. For Jesus, compassion is what motivates him to help people both physically and spiritually. Compassion is often the vehicle through which the gospel is communicated, and Jesus never separates the two. Now, on the other hand, there is a danger of only showing compassion. If there are no words, there is no gospel. And that's why every time Jesus shows compassion on people, he challenges people, and that's the third element. He challenges people. He challenged people to go and sin no more. Deny yourself and follow me. He challenged their thinking about the kingdom through his teaching. You remember just before his Sermon on the Mount, people are following him like crazy because he had done so many miracles for the people. And as they were gathered on the hillside, he turns to his disciples and he gives and delivers the Sermon on the Mount teaching to them. And three chapters later, when he finishes, it says the crowds were amazed at his teaching. So there's no question that they were listening to him, and Jesus knew it. I would have to say that most of Jesus' words in the Bible are words that are challenging people to think differently. They're challenging the way people think, whether it be the apostles or the disciples or anyone is interested in listening to him. Jesus was a challenger, always trying to move people toward belief in him by offering a challenging new perspective on the kingdom life. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, aren't there times when Jesus shows compassion without a challenge? And the answer is no. And then you might think, well, I can think of examples in Scripture where that happens. What about the Canaanite woman whose daughter is healed in Matthew 15? And there's no challenge there. Jesus only rewarded her persistent faith by healing her daughter. But here's the thing. And here's the reason why compassion and evangelism are inseparable. Anytime Jesus shows compassion towards someone, anytime he heals someone or does a miracle, he immediately draws attention to who? To himself, the Son of God who has come to save the world. And that immediately creates a challenge. And that challenge is this: who is this guy? Who is this Jesus? Who is this person who did this incredible and powerful act of compassion? And you know, that is the most challenging question of all. That's not true for us. If we only serve out of compassion but don't include words, it leaves people asking, well, who are these people? They're really nice. Instead of asking, who is Jesus? Without words, there's no pointing people to Christ. So yes, whenever Jesus does an act of compassion, he challenges people. Jesus saw compassion and evangelism as inseparable. Now together, these three components, conversation, compassion, and challenge, they describe how Jesus often drew people to the gospel. He talked with people, he understood their needs, he won people over with his compassion, and he offered a different and challenging way to think about things. And that's essentially how he instructed the disciples to share about the kingdom in Luke 10. Remember, he sends out 72 disciples in pairs to nearby villages. And this is the account that we read in Luke 10 about these 72 disciples. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." Note the sense of urgency here. "When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house." Note that they spent considerable time with people. They didn't move from one person to another. They spent time talking with people, eating with them, and so on. It goes on to say, "When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" Note that they included acts of compassion in their time in each village. Conversation, compassion, a challenge regarding the kingdom. These were the elements that Jesus included in his instruction to those he sent out to share the message of God's love. So let's look at the second group. And the second group is the apostles. And then we're going to look primarily at the book of Acts here. We should be familiar with that since we've gone through that over the last year. When I studied the apostles, I was quite frankly surprised by what I had found. I had assumed that the apostles used this confrontational approach to proclaim the gospel, meaning that they just get in front of a crowd and they just start yelling out the gospel to the people. That's sort of the impression I get when I read the book of Acts. In fact, I was so sure that this was going to be the case that I made the fourth C in my outline as confrontation. But you see, it's not there because that's not what they did. What I found was that they did exactly the same thing that Jesus did. It caught me by surprise. Look at Acts chapter 5. He says, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord, and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. They even often had conversations with individuals, such as synagogue leaders and interested Gentiles. We read in Acts 16, on the Sabbath, we went outside to the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And then they always concluded with this highly challenging preaching, which is what we're most familiar with. And often to the jealousy of the Jews, they would create chaos from city to city, village to village. And I don't need to bring examples of that. You just can open any page in the book of Acts, you'll probably find a riot taking place somewhere. So once again, these elements of conversation and compassion and challenge are present in the apostles' sharing of the gospel. Now, what about the church? What about the church? How did the early church share the gospel? One of the things that we often focus on is how do I share the gospel with others? And while there are many examples of individuals sharing the gospel with individuals or even with groups, almost all of them, if not all of them, are gifted in evangelism. But what about the rest of us who maybe are not gifted in evangelism? How do we share the gospel? And in response, the Bible reveals that once the gospel has been proclaimed in a city, evangelism continues as a community. As a community. Acts 2 and 4 are examples of that. How did that community share the gospel? Let me read very quickly. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And we find they used the same elements used by Jesus. They talked with each other. The community was full of compassion to help everyone in need. The apostles challenged them daily with teaching. But unlike the apostles and Jesus, these elements were done in community. They were done as a community of believers rather than as individuals. Another striking difference is that the community drew in people as opposed to Jesus and the apostles going out from village to village. And I think it's here that we find a strong possibility of friendships being formed with unbelievers. The Christian community's show of compassion along with loving conversation and strong teaching helped blossom the church, and the Lord added to the number daily. Now, what does this have to do with sharing life? Let's kind of take all this and just get it down into the reality here. Today, what does that have to do with sharing life? I think one of the things that certainly stands out here, it is that there is no formula for evangelism. I've given you some principles that exist within the church and the apostles and Jesus, but there's no formula on how to make those things a part of our evangelism. Sometimes it's a miracle followed by a message to the masses. Sometimes it's a simple conversation. There's really just not a set way to share a faith in Scripture. That said, as I said, there are definitely these elements. How do we do this today? How do we share the message of Christ today? I want to suggest that these are done through what we're calling shared life experiences. Shared life experiences. And let me explain. When two people are together, whether they're in a car or a bus or in a room, a classroom, playing field, wherever, they are sharing space. But the moment they start talking to one another, the moment they start doing something together, they begin sharing life. And that's what Jesus, the apostles, that's what the church did with people all the time. They used these little shared life experiences to talk about the kingdom, Sometimes these shared life experiences were just conversations between individuals. Sometimes they were ministering to people by healing them or doing these acts of compassion, both individually and as a community. And it was through these shared life experiences that the message of the gospel and God's love were delivered. Jesus was about entering shared spaces and creating shared life. And it was through these shared life experiences that he shared the message of God's love. That means sharing the gospel could happen through friendship evangelism, even though we don't see a lot of it in Scripture. But the reality is, let me talk about friendship evangelism really quick. Jesus was able to go deep in conversation with people. Why? Because he had insight into people. He knew what things that we couldn't possibly know. For us, it normally takes longer to gather that kind of insight. We need a lot of shared life experiences to begin to understand the deeper needs of a person and speak truth into their lives. Sometimes shared life leads to unpredictable conversations. I have shared this story before, part of it. I never shared the story in totality, but one day I was at a Starbucks. I think it was in the Wallingford area, and I'd never been to this Starbucks before. And as I was giving my order, the woman that was taking my order was a woman I had worked with at a company for many, many years. And it had to be like 10 years previous. It had been a long time. And, you know, we just got to talking, and I asked how she was doing, and she briefly shared what was happening in her life, and I told her what was happening in my life, and I was a pastor now. And for that brief moment, we moved from a shared space to a shared life. And at that coffee counter, she started to break down. And she came out and she began to talk to me in the middle of Starbucks about this divorce that she was going through and all her struggles. And she was crying. And she's working. She's working there and she's crying in the middle of Starbucks. And I was just able to encourage her and kind of point her to Christ. And I don't think that would have happened had we not had the shared life experience in the past. Our history of shared life at work created an opportunity to share God's hope with her in time of need. That was not planned, of course not. That was not scripted. Years of shared life came down to this one point. Some obscure Starbucks with this woman that I'd been working for who happened to be working there at that time. You know, half the time evangelism is just being ready for whatever God puts out there. The other half is just getting out there and being available. Let me share another story that Lee was sharing with me on this subject. And she had been invited to spend a morning with an old teacher friend of hers. And they decided to take a walk around the neighborhood. And as they were walking up this very steep hill, she asks Leanne, who is panting up the hill, "How does Jesus make a difference in your daily life?" And in her, I'm sure, lightheadedness, Lee goes on to tell her about Jesus. That wasn't planned. She didn't manipulate the conversation. Her history of shared life with this teacher created an opportunity to have a deeper conversation about Jesus. Now, sometimes sharing the gospel through shared life can happen with total strangers. I know it's rare, but it does happen. It can happen on a bus. It can happen at a JJ meeting. It could happen just about anywhere people talk. And if you don't mind, I'm going to share one more story about Leanne has these encounters all the time. She's in the world. It's harder for me because I'm here at the office. But she was sharing this time when she was going on a field trip. And she had the privilege of being able to drive herself to the field trip rather than take the bus. And this field trip was about an hour and a half away. And so she had, in her mind, a nice, peaceful drive up to the field trip. But God had other plans, and he put a man and his mother in the car with her. And the mother quickly fell asleep. And that's when the car moved from being shared space to shared life, because somehow the conversation turned toward each sharing about what they believed spiritually. And the man was a Muslim, And Lee got to share the gospel with him. Because he was curious. But in turn, he got to share his faith, and he shared why he struggled with Christianity. And they shared life in a real, genuine way. And at some point, he even confessed that his family, when his family was away, he would sneak a meal at Arby's, which, I guess it doesn't have halal-proof food. So, but I just point that up because it's just a very genuine, warm-hearted conversation that was both civil and challenging. You know, sharing the gospel, it could happen through shared life, serving people out of compassion, you know, like the Beacon Hill Elementary School. I'm going to validate Beacon Hill Elementary School, the School of Promise ministry. We may not build into the Beacon Hill ministry a message to go out with us, but we're sharing our lives with a lot of people there. And who knows what conversations we might have that we might not otherwise have if we didn't reach out with compassion. And we don't have time, but I could share examples of that, where people who have served at Beacon Hill and have had meaningful conversation with people and staff there. You know, that's the way Christ shared his message. His situations weren't scripted for him. He was just always ready to share the hope that was in him through shared life. With every shared life experience, there is a possibility to speak truth and hope into a person's life and share the message of God's hope. I'm going to share one more thing. And that is, of the three, Jesus, the apostles, and the early church, I think the most relevant one for us, no surprise, is found in the early church. I think the community of believers, it's within this community of believers that shared life rises to another level. It really does. People share life not just through experiences, but through meaningful relationships. In these relationships, the struggles and burdens of life are shared, needs are met, prayer lifted, compassion felt. It is in these times that shared life experiences become shared life relationships. And when relationships are built within a community of believers, I believe this is often more effective than personal evangelism. I think the Cougays small group on Friday nights, you guys, it's a perfect example of what you're doing there. It's an incredible example of that happening. Many of you were at Shigeo Nakazawa's funeral service yesterday, and you just know how people embraced that man and ministered to him in his last days, and it spoke volumes into that man's life. And he gave his life over to Christ in time before he passed, all because, much of that, because of the community of believers. I think the other advantage of sharing Christ in community is that you don't run into this problem of friendship evangelism has. It's too easy between friends to just accept differences and not be challenged by the gospel. A community of believers makes Christ more central. Not that an individual doesn't have a centrality of Christ, but too often there are other things that are common among friends that take over the relationship. And Christ really becomes the focal point. But within a community of believers, Christ is almost always the focal point. But in the end, the important thing is to get the message out by sharing life with those far from God and making the most of those experiences. That's the way we see the message of the gospel shared in the New Testament. No scripts, just people ready to share the hope of the gospel. I want to emphasize here at the end just one thing. Share life with people. Share life with people. Move from shared space to shared life. And if you can move from shared life to shared life experiences to shared life relationships, that's even better. And as you share your life, be ready to share the message of God's love. Now, in light of this, you know, the School of Promise team is going over in 2 weeks to serve a community there. Through English language programs, through VBS. And I think it would be appropriate for us to do our commissioning right now. So next week is the fall conference, and then after that we leave on a Friday morning, really kind of, it's a late Thursday night, but it's Friday morning. And so we will not have another opportunity to see the team off. So we're gonna bring the School of Promise Thailand team out right now, and I'd like them to come into the middle of the aisles here, and I'm gonna ask the elders to come as well, and we want to pray for them. And I say them, I include myself. I'm going on the team as well, and I would love for you guys to also stand with us as we pray. It's not just the elders; I want all of us to come together and pray for the team. So if you're a part of the Thailand team, I want you to come on out.